Philip Van Winkle has been in a study of the book of 2 John. Here's Philip.
In 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, we've been in a discussion about the doctrine of Christ. And it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." We learned a lot last time about what the doctrine of Christ really is. The doctrine of Christ is, of course, that doctrine that Christ taught, that the apostles then would go out and teach, and it is what you and I are to be dwelling in now. The truth about it is, there is an absolute truth. There is absolute truth, and there is error. There is truth, and everything else is error. I heard one older lady one time say, there's lots of error out there. There's only one truth. The fact is, there is a truth, and we can know it. In John chapter 8, verse 32, John writes, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, again, John writing says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life." You see, we can know the truth, and then we can obey the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." Here were some who had learned the truth. They knew what the truth was, and they obeyed it. If you cannot know truth, you cannot obey it. So, we've learned then that there is a truth, and we can know it. It is the Word of God. "Sanctify them through the truth," John says in John 17:17. "Thy Word is truth." It is this Word, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God that will last forever. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, "But the Word of the Lord endureth forever," continual enduring. "And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You see, there is absolute truth. Anything, are you listening? Anything that opposes the truth is error. That's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 says. "We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." But today, unfortunately, we live in a society where people don't want to continue in the doctrine of Christ. They want to go on following their own feelings, their own bellies, their own appetites. They would rather go ahead and live in error than to know the truth that can save them. People want this passage here that we've been talking about to say, well, this is only talking about the deity of Jesus. And the reason that they want to say that is because they want to be able to say to all the denominations in the world, we are all the same people. But, folks, unity is desirable among people who profess a love for Christ. But unity can only exist when there is agreement. Unity is desirable among people who profess love. Yes, we desire to be unified with everyone who professes to love Christ. But the fact of the matter is, unity, true unity, can only exist based upon agreement. Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, he writes, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, what's the point, Amos? Look, in order for you and I to walk together, we have to agree. And just agreeing to disagree is not unity. We have to walk together based upon what God has said. God approves of unity only when it is established upon agreement in the truth. That's what we're talking about here in 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. John is talking about the full gospel, the Word of God. John said in verses 1 through 4, he's talking about the truth. In verse 6, he's talking about the commandments of God. And in verses 9 through 10, he's talking about the doctrine of Christ. If there come any, he says in verse 10, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, and neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. John wrote these words to make it absolutely clear. He's talking to this lady here. We don't know what her background was. We don't know if she had at some point held these false teachers or allowed them to stay in her house. We don't know what the situation was. But whatever the situation is, he is making it abundantly clear to this lady. False teachers are in no way to be encouraged by us in their efforts to deceive other people. To receive a false teacher into a person's house is to provide assistance for them in their work. And when I will help somebody by receiving them into my house, when I assist them and they are false teachers, what am I doing? I'm aiding in their spread of false teaching. In September 11th in America, the Twin Towers were hit, and I can remember George Bush Jr. sitting or standing upon that pile of rubble and saying, if you're a terrorist or you are a supporter of a terrorist, then we're coming after you. Well, the same principle can be seen here. And that is, if you receive a false teacher into your house, you share in the same condemnation. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Those who teach error are not to be supported. We're not to be encouraging them. We're not to be assisting them in their efforts in any way whatsoever. If someone who teaches error comes along, you and I, we don't welcome him in. We don't offer him hospitality. We don't assist him when he's on his way. We do not extend fellowship to people who are teaching error, who are teaching against what God said. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. John said if a false teacher appears, we're not to welcome him. We must not offer him hospitality. We must not assist him on his way. Paul says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. If this man is teaching against Christ, that makes him an antichrist, according to what we talked about in one of our previous lessons. If he is teaching against Christ, teaching something that is not according to the doctrine of Christ, and I allow him to come into my house, I have aided and abetted, as it were, I have helped him to speak against my Lord. John says we can't do that. We can't do anything that could be interpreted as endorsing this man's work. Now, we need to say this too. That doesn't mean that we cannot perform acts of kindness in areas that could be associated with the work of a false teacher. Like, for instance, let's say a disaster strikes him or his family. Let's say that my next door neighbor is a person who goes to a denominational church and he believes whatever it is he believes, and maybe his child falls very, very sick. It would be my Christian duty to go and give whatever comfort to the family that I could. But I don't need in any way to help him to proclaim his error. We can still be kind to people. We can still help somebody if they're having a, a hard time if his house gets struck by a tornado and I say, well, I'm not going to go out there and help that guy, man. If he would start teaching truth, I'd go out there and pick up some boards for him. No, that's not what this is talking about. But when false teachers come to us and say, hey, you want to help us with this project? Oh, we're not supposed to do that. Why, John? Tell me why. Why can I not have him? Why can I go to his church? Why can I not have fellowship with him? Well, listen. John says, he who receives and sends a person on his way is a partaker of his evil deeds. That means that I have fellowship with his wicked work. The Greek here is the word koinonia, to have fellowship. The person who bids this false teacher Godspeed is having fellowship with his wicked work. Reasons we don't do these things with this denominational world is because when we go along with them, we are becoming partakers of their evil deeds. Because we know the truth, we have an obligation to teach it and it alone. And if they don't agree, they want to continue to hold their false ideas, then you and I cannot have fellowship with them. And then he says in verse 12 and 13, having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. And this epistle is very short, and yet it contains some of the greatest lessons that we could learn. John teaches us in this very thing that we can avoid apostasy simply by regularly studying the Scriptures. He says to continue to abide in the truth by daily prayers and time to look inwardly. Look inwardly, he says, and to continue to pray. And then to be faithful to the brethren, to be faithful to God, to stay away from those who do and those who teach error. And in so doing, we will protect ourselves, and we will, by our influence, if nothing else, also by our words, but we will be able to protect the Word of God and hold truth up in all things.